Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalms 66. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. These last two Psalms, the one last week and today, what a perfect providential way how God had landed these two Thanksgiving Psalms right at smack of Thanksgiving in between. That was not planned on my end. I'm not that clever. But the Lord graciously put it together for us so we can spend some extra time, what it means to be thankful, and to whom we need to be thankful to and for, because anything good that comes into our lives came from above and comes down from Him. And too often we give too much credit and credence to the means instead of the origin of the gift. And these Psalms, these last two, certainly will help us in that endeavor to give thanks to the Lord who is worthy. Follow along as I read it. Psalm 66, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make it praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You, and they shall sing praises to Your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in Him. He ruled by His power forever. His eyes observed the nation. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Oh, bless our God, you people. Make the voice of His praise to be heard. Who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For You, O God, have tested us. You have refined it as silver is refined. You brought it into the net. You laid affliction upon our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but You brought us out to rich fulfillment. I will go into Your house with burnt offering. I will pay You my vow, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer You burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He had done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God had heard me. He had attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who had not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Shall we pray? Father, be with us this morning. Help us to be attentive and alert to the preaching and exposition of Your word. And may we examine our hearts, our lives, and how we live. And do we truly, as the psalmist had articulated here, worship You, the one true God, the God whose works are great and majestic and glorious, who is worthy of being praised at the highest level. Oh, Father, we are Your people We are called to worship you in spirit and truth, to have our heart, soul, mind, and body engaged according to your word, to approach you and to worship you in the way that you have instructed us through your word. So Lord, we pray that as we work our way through this psalm, that we would realign our worship to the worship that pleases you and truly bring glory and honor to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In any study of the book of Psalms, there is often a universal call and exhortation to praise, worship, and give thanks to the Lord. This call is given to three major groups throughout the psalm: to the whole world, to the people of God, and to the individual believer. We have all three of them in this psalm. As you see from our outline, it shows the transition from the call to the world to honor and worship the one true God, to the people of God, Israel, and then a single worshiper. Though this is a call to all, to many, to one, it is filled and saturated with God. 45 times God is mentioned in this psalm by the term that God, the Lord, you, yours, his, him, he, and who. 45 times. This is referring to God in this psalm more than 2 times per verse. Over and over and over. I highlighted in my own, I have to have an enlarged version so I can read it. All the orange is God's name mentioned in this psalm. 45 times. And yet so often when we pray, God is not saturated in our prayer. Our request is. But this is about worshiping God while we pray, while we worship him, while we bring glory and honor to his name. And as we work our way through this psalm, do not miss the point that the theme focused and center of the psalm is God himself. So let's look at point number one. Let's look at verses 1-4. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Here we have a call to all the peoples of the world, even his enemies, in verse 3, to joyfully submit to the sovereignty of God and to his lordship, to not only worship him and praise him and to honor him, but to submit to his rule as well. It is interesting, in verses 1 and 4, it indicate the call to all the earth, it meaning to all of the inhabitants of the earth. In verses 1 and 2, it exhorts everyone to make a joyful shout to God, to sing out the honor of his name. The word honor and glory is the same Hebrew word. So it's another way of saying to sing out the glory or the gloriousness of his name. And when we talk about his name, it's not the letters of his name that's important. It's because the name is the reflection of his character and who he is. So when you call out and to honor and to give glory to his name, you're giving glory and honor to him as he is in his attributes and character. And when we look at this, we see that in verses 1 and 2, we are exhorted to give a joyful shout to God, to sing out his honor, and to make his praise glorious. Not just to simply praise him, to do some act of praising, but to do it in a way that's glorious. That you do it in a way that reflects the object to whom your worship is. He had worthy. That's why in the Psalms and other places, he had greatly to be praised. Not yet prayed, but greatly to be praised. Here is another way of saying it, calling all people to do this. And in verse 4, it talked about they are to worship him, sing praises to him, and shall sing praises to his name. This is what we have learned in our study of the Psalms that showed the grandeur and the vitality of true worship to a God that is worthy of being greatly and gloriously praise. And it's one thing, beloved, to come together to sing his praises, to sing the great hymns of the faith, and to sing unto him, and to hear his word as it is expounded. It's quite another thing to go away and put these things we're learning to practice. This is always the goal of God's word. Always profitable for, in summary, godliness. And so, beloved, we need to understand that the worship of God's holy name is never to be trivial. And then I picked up a really good word, pretentious. What does that mean? I had to look it up. I wanted to make sure. I didn't want to guess. So I wanted to make sure. It means don't worship him in a way that is merely show. We saw that in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus said, hey, when you fast, don't make it known to everybody else or to be seen of others. Do it in secret and God will reward thee openly. When you give alms, do the same thing. When you pray, do the same thing. See, the Pharisees of the day were doing it for show. God is saying here, the psalmist is saying here, not to do it in a way that's showy or that simply is not genuine and sincere. Really, it's hypocritical where you pretend to say one thing, in reality, your heart is far from him. The idea of worshiping this God in the way that he is worthy of, that we see in the previous psalm and this psalm, is the fact that it's nothing more, beloved, than the simple obeying of the greatest commandment in the Bible. What is it? We all know it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, Mark 12, verse 30. We are to give everything we have in our worship and in our service of our King. Now I call your attention to verse 4, where it said, all the earth shall worship. Then at the end it said, they shall sing praises to your name. Now, obviously, the Bible makes it clear, based on this psalm, based on the greatest commandment, clearly, everyone should do this. And we know they don't. We know that they don't do this, and that this does not happen. But, beloved, we know that the word shall is true because there is coming a day when everyone will do it. Let me remind you Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that was in our scripture reading this morning. Therefore God also had highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here they will bend down and confess Jesus as Lord. They will do it not only as Lord, but the Lord of all. And they will do it willingly or unwillingly. But they will one day do it. Now as we move into verse 5, the psalmist summons the whole earth to now observe the works of God. Look at verse 5, please. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. In the previous passage that we just got done with in verses 1 through 4, it was worshiping God for who he is. The vert before us, it praising God for his works. Works of creation, works of redemption, works of providence, works of caring and taking care of our world, our lives. And yet we see so often that one of the reasons why we are slack in our worship is we fail to take time to get to know God as he had revealed himself in Scripture, verses 1 through 4, and to take time to look and ponder and reflect and meditate upon the works of God in the world in which we live, around us, as well as what he is doing in and through us as his people. But here the challenge is for the world to take note of God's work. His works are viewed as awesome because they display unquestionably his infinite and everlasting power. We need to understand that. Look at verse 6. It said, he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. Here is the reference to the great Exodus of Israel in Egypt. They go all across the sea on dry ground. The word sea here is the Red Sea, where Israel safely made it across the Egyptian army was destroyed, as recorded in Exodus chapter 14 and 15. The word river may be a reference to the Jordan River when they went across the river on dry ground to go into the promised land. And so we see here, and this is a very important thing you need to want to catch and be aware of. Sometimes we just think, oh, that's the 10 plagues, the Red Sea. I know all about that. Let's get on to Bible study stuff. Well, God always seems to come back when he wants to bring to our attention his mighty power at work from the past. He had referred to the Exodus probably more than any other event. The Bible often referred to the Exodus, the 10 plagues, and the crossing of the Red Sea as one of the greatest displays of God's power, and as a continual reminder to Israel of his covenant with them, to the world, a display of the power of God, and to posterity, to us, as a reference point for our faith and hope for the future. It is interesting when you go back to Exodus and you read the event of the crossing of the Red Sea, pretty amazing story. If you let the Word of God stand on face value without man trying to question it and doubt it and have ulterior meaning to it, to naturalize it rather than see it as it really was a miracle. And that is, when he came to the end and Moses sang his hymn of praise for God delivering Israel in this marvelous way, he ended with these words in Exodus 15, verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. You don't get any simpler and more clear-cut than that. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. He doesn't have to constantly repeat himself to convince us. We have the recorded in his word a accurate, trustworthy record of the events. That is enough. Now the world said, you need more than that. He needs to do it again. No. By faith we live on God's word. And so we need to be aware of that. The world won't always do it, but we need to take it by faith. Look at verse 7. As he continues, the psalmist continued to exhort the world to look at his works. He rules by his power. Notice the next word. Forever. Forever. I know there are times we wonder if God's on his throne. He is always on his throne. He's never been off his throne. And yet often we forget that his power is eternal. Nobody will be able to overthrow his kingdom. He is still in control. Continuing reading to verse 7, he ruled by his power forever. His eyes observe the nation. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Here God rules his creation by his almighty power forever. The idea and the concept of his eyes is speaking of, again, the omniscience of God. God sees everything. God knows everything. Nothing escaped his gaze, his penetrating gaze. He sees and knows everything. And because of the fact that God is all-powerful and all-seeing, that's why we have the warning at the end of verse 7. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. It is a warning to anybody who wants to be proud and arrogant before this God, to shake their fist at God, to say, God, don't need you. We got a world that seems to be consumed with that and intoxicated with this kind of unbelief. It is a foolish thing. That's why even in Psalm 2, one of the greatest psalms, talking about, you know, where God is saying, why are they raging against me? And he's sitting in the heavens laughing. What chance do you have against me? Same here. His power has not changed. He sees everything. So the rebellious, the wicked, should never get arrogant and proud and exalt themselves. They need to humble themselves before this God. Now the psalmist moves to exhort the people of God to praise their God for his goodness and faithfulness. Now we're shifting from the exhortation and call to the world to the people of God. Call your attention to verse 8. Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise be heard. Now the shift in this section, verses 8 to 12, goes from everyone to the people of God. Instead of all the earth, it is our, us, and we. Speaking of the people of God. And beloved, whenever we take the time to turn our attention to the Lord and to ponder and reflect upon his goodness and care, it should naturally always spawn and lift our hearts to sing his praises and worship to him with thankfulness. That's why he's saying here, oh, bless our God, you people. Here it said clearly that we are to shout and be heard and make the voice of his praise to be heard. It needs to be heard. Don't just simply go through the motion and say, I've done it. Need to be heard. It is important to understand that we're not talking about yelling and screaming. It does mean our praise and worship should be, listen carefully, strong. It needs to have strength. If verse 2, the world is to sing out and make it praise glorious, how much more should the people of God do the same? If we are to shout out and sing out and sing and worship him gloriously, the question is, are we? Are you? John Wesley said it this way, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you're half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Stephen Lawson said it this way, praise offered to God must be expressed heartily. Worship is never to be offered with apathy. It should be energetic and fervent. It's adoration of God. This psalm demonstrates such dynamic praise. So, beloved, we need to, when we come together, our hearts should be so full, the furnace should be so high, that when Craig ready to standing up in the spirit of worship, we're ready to open up and do it. Because we're singing unto Him. You're not trying to sing for the person next to you. You're singing unto Him. It is your worship to Him. Now it's interesting, when the ship went from all the people to the people of God, and in verse 8 it zeroed in on blessing God and making His praise heard, I want you to notice the rest of the passage in this point number 2 of how the Holy Spirit led the psalmist to focus on and what to focus on for God's exaltation and praise. Look at it, verse 9 through 12. Who keeps our soul among the living, does not allow our feet to be moved. For You, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought it into the net. You laid affliction on our back. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but You brought it out to rich fulfillment. Man, this is tough stuff, good stuff. First of all, we need to, as we look at this, too often we like to always celebrate the positive. Sometimes the greatest lesson we ever learn in the Christian faith is through trials and tribulation, through suffering. Even times of reaping and sowing when we made bad choices and God showed Himself real to us and changing us and dealt with us. And we went from flippancy in our walk with the Lord to seriousness because God played for keep, as R.T. Sproul would say. So we see here, we need to have biblical habit of seeing the hand of God in all events, not just the positive. Every event that comes into your life was ordained by God, it is absolutely clear. And you can't miss that point in this passage. There are too many who and you and you and you did it and you did it and you caught it and you did it. And yet, the human element were the means of God's enemies. When you look at the history of Israel of the Old Testament, my goodness, you have the Philistines, you have the Assyrian captivity, you have the Babylonian captivity, you have all kinds of trials and tribulations that the people of God constantly relapsed into. Man, just look at what we not too long ago went through the book of Judges, of the constant cycle, how God delivered them, and they just went and backslid, and then you cycle back and forth. Oh, so here, we need to understand one of the uniqueness about this, and I have often mentioned it, I want to remind you again. In antiquity, when you were overtaken by another empire or kingdom, usually they would absolutely annihilate you off the planet. You would cease to exist. That's why a lot of archaeologists and historians struggle. Well, the Bible talks about these people. We've never heard of them. Well, give archaeology enough time, they always find them eventually. Well, Israel never fell into that group of extinction. Here lied why He said, "You kept our souls among the living instead of the dead, and did not allow our feet to be moved or to slip or slide into the grave," as some would say. What He's talking about is their times of suffering and chastening and even exile. Verse 11, it said, "You led it to the net." The net with the picture of a snare, a trap. You led it right into it, Lord. Now we know every time the Lord had to deal with the children, He was chastening them for their idolatry, for their hypocrisy, for their rebellion and stubbornness and disobedience. You led it to bear the burden of affliction, and some even, when you look at verse 11, you brought it into the net. You laid affliction on our back. The idea of back to bear the burden. Many believe the affliction here was slavery and captivity. Serious stuff. And yet they said, "You did this. You did this." Verse 12, you caused the enemy to ride over our heads. It was very common when you lost a battle, an enemy on their chariot would just run roughshod over the dead enemy soldiers with their chariot right over them. And I hear the imagery of the you caused men to ride over our heads. Then it talked about in the second half of, or I should say the middle of verse 12, we went through fire and through water. It was always reflective of times of testing, times of trials, times of suffering. And yet one of the great verses in all of Scripture is Isaiah 43, verse 2, which brings more clarity to what being said here. Isaiah said to the people, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Here even God said that when you go through the waters and the fire, I will be with you. You are my people, and I am your God. And then the last half, it's kind of a little sweet thing to give hope. But you brought it out to rich fulfillment. The idea of rich fulfillment is when we came back, you have blessed in an overflowing way, in a saturated way. It is the word that was also used. Same word here, rich fulfillment. It's the same word that runs over in Psalm 23. My cup runs over. The abundance. When God finished work with us, does he not return it back with more than we ever deserve, with such abundance? So often I hear Christians and during times of suffering, man, I'm losing time and I'm losing so much. No, you'll get it. God, what takes you years to do, God can do it in a day. He does it with rich abundance, overflowing, saturation. Now, if you were paying attention, I skipped over verse 10. Now we're going to look at it. Because everything God did had a purpose. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You have tested us. You have refined us. And we all understand being tested is like no different to, you know, it seems like every student, no matter what grade you're in, from kindergarten to last year in college, we dread test because that determines whether you know the stuff or not. When God tests us in our faith, it determines whether we are where we should be and ought to be in our walk and journey with the Lord. When he is refining us, he is purifying us. He hit the old refiner's fire where you throw the rich silver or gold in there and you want to get the dross out of it and you just heat up the furnace. And you keep skimming off the dross until you don't see it anymore. In fact, one of the common ways that a refiner knows that the refining work is done is when they can see their reflection on the top. So when God sees his likeness in us, then he backs off. Proverbs 17, verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Isaiah 48, verse 10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tempted by fire, may be found to the praise and the honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should glory and long and desire and delight in the testing. May not like the pinch and the hurt and the struggle, but we know there's a purpose for it. He is testing us. He is refining us. Being refined always implied extreme pain. It also speaks of God's thoroughness and completeness of His work in us. The people of Israel, their faith needed refining just like ours today need to be refined. Sometimes we use, instead of the concept of a refiner's fire, we think of a gardener pruning. So pruning away all the wasteful things so it can be more fruitful and bear more fruit for the glory. But the whole idea was about giving glory and worshiping God and giving Him and praising Him gloriously, to shout out His praise, to have strength in our worship and strength in our song from our hearts, even through the most difficult times. Yeah, first part, when we talk about the Exodus, that's a good time, watching God thump on the enemy. But when God is thumping on us, not always so easy. But we can praise God because we know there is a purpose at the end. Always. That's why we should glory and delight in whatever He chooses to bring into our path and into our lives. Being tempted drives us to our knees in prayer, draws us near to the Lord, and helps us to seek His grace, His strength, and His wisdom to get through. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corey Ten Boom tells of a time she discovered that God was working even in the most horrific circumstances. If you're not familiar with the book, The Hiding Place, and Corey Ten Boom, her and her family had lived and suffered under the Nazi Germany prison camps for hiding from Jews because they felt it was wrong that the Jews were being carted off and slaughtered like animals. And so because of their crime of hiding Jews, they found themselves in the German concentration camp. Corey and her sister had been imprisoned by the Nazis for hiding Jews behind the wall of their Holland home. And the Nazi prison conditions were pretty much unbearable. Corey writes, Barracks number 8 was in quarantine compound. Next to us, perhaps a deliberate warning to newcomers, were located punishment barracks. From there all day long and even into the night came the sounds of hell itself. They were not the sounds of anger or of any human emotion, but of cruelty altogether detached. Blows landing in a regular rhythm, screams kept keeping pace. We would stand in our 10 deep ranks with our hand trembling at our side, longing to cover our ears to make the sound stop. It grew harder and harder. Even within these four walls, there was too much misery, too much seemingly pointless suffering. Every day something else failed to make sense and something else grew too heavy. Yet in this suffering, the women prisoners found Corey and Betsy. They found comfort in the little Bible study they held in the barrack. Corey writes, they gathered around the Bible like orphans cluttered around a blazing fire. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burn the Word of God. Then it happened. They were moved to barracks number 28. Corey was horrified by the fact that their reeking straw bed platform swarmed with fleas. How could they live in such a place? It was Betsy who discovered God's answer. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corey. That's the answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about the new barracks. I stared at her, and around me in the dark, foul, aired room, instead, she might be out of her mind. They thanked God for the fact that they were together. They thanked God they had a Bible. They even thanked God for the horrible crowds of prisoners, that more people would be able to hear God's word. And then Betty thanked God for the fleas. The fleas? This is too much. Betty, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God had put us. And so we stood between the tiers, bunked, and gave thanks for the fleas. But this time I was sure Betty was wrong. It turned out that Betty was not wrong. The fleas were a nuisance, but a blessing after all. The women were able to have Bible studies in the barracks with a great deal of freedom, never bothered by the supervisors coming in and harassing them. And then they finally discovered it was the fleas that kept the supervisors out. Through those fleas, God protected the women from abuse and harassment. Dozens of different women were free to hear the comforting, hope-giving word of God. Through those fleas, God protected the women from much worse things and made sure they had their deepest, truest needs met. We too can thank God for fleas. But yet so often we don't look to see how God is using things to make us better and to create a better situation maybe for others, such as Betty and Corey sharing and opening the Word of God to people who may have never heard it before or needed to be reminded of it. So, as we move from that to point number three, we move from the people of God to a single worshiper. Notice verse 13 through 15. I will go into your house with burnt offering. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats, Selah. Again, we witness another shift from the people of God to a single worshiper, moving from our, us, and we to me, my, and I. Derek Kidner, the great commentator on the book of Psalms, said this, quote, we may picture the scene of a public worship in which the corporate praise gives way to the voice of this single worshiper who stands with his gift before the altar and speaks of the God whose care is not only world and nationwide, but personal, end quote. Here we see the personal expression of gratitude of the goodness of God. God intervening, God doing his work, God delivering him in a time of need. Notice again verse 13 and 14. I will go into your house with burnt offering. I will pay you my vows. Why? Which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Vows usually often come about during a period of adversity when a believer will express his devotion to the Lord and an action to be accomplished as soon as God answers one prayer. What did he offer him? He offered a burnt offering. Now, if you understand the burnt offering from Leviticus, burnt offering was a voluntary sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice that was commanded on a regular basis. It was a voluntary sacrifice. And yet, one of the unique features about this offering is the whole offering, total in its totality, was given to the Lord. None of the meat was left behind for the priest or for the worshiper. All went to the Lord. The only thing that would not totally consume upon the altar was they first skinned it before it went on the altar, and they drained it of its blood, and the blood was spread on the altar. But the animal was burnt totally. It was a voluntary offering that spoke of complete dedication and consecration of the worshiper to the Lord himself and to his will. But here's the kicker. Not only did he make a vow, I will give a burnt offering. Usually a burnt offering was one of the three animals. A bull, a ram, and we see here a bull, a ram, or a goat. If you noted it, it said here, it looked like this particular person did all of them. So the mere largeness of this sacrifice speaks to the impression of gratitude and thankfulness that this particular psalmist had. He was zeroing in on the fact that, God, you have helped me in my time of need. I want to fulfill my vow, and I am so fulfilled. I'm not going to give you just a bull. I'm going to give you a goat. I'm going to give you a ram. I'm going to give you it all. What an incredible testimony. And you and I know, even him giving all of that, God is worthy of more. Though only God had of one or the other. Then after doing that, verse 16, he makes an exhortation. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he had done for my soul. The come and hear corresponds to come and see that we read in verse 5. The idea is that the people of God in verse 5 would declare in the world to come and see his work. The psalmist is declaring to the people of God, let me tell you, that's why he said, all those who fear God, I want to tell you what he had done for my soul. The worshiper's desire was to praise God for what he did for his soul. Isn't it interesting? Not for the deliverance, not for a good life, physical well-being, for prosperity, etc., 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 but for his soul. That we would value our soul more than our physical and earthly comforts. Then as we come to the last final four verses, we see him now lifting up in prayer. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled in my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God had heard me. He had attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who had not turned away my prayer nor hid mercy from me. The psalmist cried out to God in prayer, and here what we have are several elements of real, genuine prayer. And you need to line up your prayers and see how well you do. First and foremost, verse 17 talked about he spent time extolling the Lord, which means he was exalting and lifting up God. When he was praying, he said, I cried to him with my mouth, and while he was doing it, he was extolling his name, his person, and who he was. Second thing, very important. He examined his heart. Because in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. That is a fundamental rule of prayer. You come right into the prayer closet, unconfessed, thinking that you got God's ear. No. You have to come clean first. The entire Old Testament sacrificial system of clean and unclean was always, you're not worthy to approach me until you are ceremonially clean. Not perfect, but clean. not only you yourself, but your gift, that your offering need to be without blemish. And who do you think did the evaluation of that? The priest. And if you didn't qualify, you had to go back and try again. Here, the word regard means if I perceive, observe, or see sin in my heart. The whole idea here is unconfessed, undealt with, unfinished business that needs to be done. Isaiah 59:2 said it this way, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Some of you may have been praying for a long time and you seemed like you're not getting anywhere. Examine your heart. One of the true elements of prayer, worship and confession. Examine one's soul. Proverbs 28:9 says it this way. One who turned away from his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So what does it mean to turn away from the hearing of the law? The idea is to avoid or depart from the word of God, to disobey and not respond to it. It's just like what God was saying to King Saul, you know. I don't desire and sacrifice it more than obedience. Obedience always wins the day. And how often do Christians today who might do their Bible reading and their prayer time and this and that and the other, but they got bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment and they got relationships that are strained and do nothing about it but make a pretense that I got it all together. Look, I'm doing my reading. No, God staying right here in verse 18. If I regard iniquity, he will not hear us. He will not hear us. If we know that we have business that need to be dealt with. It's like James 1:22, being guilty of a hearer only and fail to be a doer of the word. To be a hearer only and fail to be a doer of the word is the same as disobeying God or not being obedient. But we do have this promise, John 9:31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Encouraging words. And in verses 19 and 20, it summarized with the spirit of thankfulness. He sees that God has heard him and attended to his voice. He wants to bless God. God has not turned away from my prayer. But one of the things that's real unique that I thought one of the commentators brought out was this. If you look closely, you will notice the gratitude is not for the answered prayer alone, but for what it signified, and that is an unbroken relationship with God. Clearly, too often we just summarize it by answered prayer when we have communion with God here. That's what we need to see. Certainly God has heard me, heard the voice of my prayer, and the list goes on. So, beloved, let's remember this. You cannot get the blessing of verse 19 and 20 of answered prayer when you have ignored verse 18 of regarding iniquity and sin in your heart. Oh, may the floodgates open up when we come clean with the Lord. Maybe it's a simple thing, it's confessing and changing. Maybe you need to go to somebody and make things right. But you don't know how hard it is. Well, let me tell you what Betty said to Corey. In all things, not just the pleasant things. It's always good to obey God, whether it's easy or difficult. Because at the end, freedom of forgiveness and drawing close to the Lord is priceless. All right, what's our takeaway from this psalm? Two things that we need to look and remember when we remember this psalm. Number one, may our praise and worship to the Lord be strong. When you come to worship here, when you worship at home, when you worship in your closet, sing and worship Him with strength. Do it. May we sing and pray with boldness and courage and strength, not sluggishly, lazy, or detached. Don't just stick your mind in. Hey, we're all guilty of every once in a while these familiar hymns would just autopilot and just go. No, engage your soul, engage your mind, read these things as if you never heard the song before. Let the truth of what you're singing set your soul on fire. I guarantee you, when that starts happening, boy, it's going to start heating up in a good way. That we should be people who sing and worship our God gloriously. How do we do that? We focus on God Himself. We focus on His works. We focus on His works around us and the work He does for us. And thirdly, His work He does in us. That's enough material right there to last all eternity. And number two, when we are in need, we must purify our hearts and pray. Don't simply pray, always include purifying or examining of your hearts. We must always examine our heart before the Lord. We need to remember, as unfortunately Aaron's son failed to know, is that we, the Lord, need to be regarded as holy when we approach Him in prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You. We ask that You would bless the preaching and exposition of Your word. We want to give You praise, honor, and glory for all that You've done. Thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You for how You have always been there faithfully for us, continually to work through us, even when You have to bring trials and tribulation, even when You got to bring the fleas. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. May we honor and glorify You, because everything has a purpose and all moving in one direction, for Your glory, our edification, and awakening sinners to their need for Christ, the gospel, and forgiveness. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.